Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
We'll continue to learn this together, but I think it's a reminder to us, when we're singing together, we're glorifying the name of God. And we're not thinking so much about ourselves. That's important because tonight's word that we're going to be looking at is humility. And if you've been following along in the One Word devotional books, you're getting ready for our series of devotionals on humility. Sometimes words we use don't always mean what we think they do. And so, for example, there are some words that we don't use as often as maybe we once did. One of those is a word that my friend learned not too long ago. It's the word homely, H-O-M-E-L-Y. The official dictionary definition of homely is plain or unattractive. My friend is a smart guy. He was in graduate school. He was working with the congregation while he was in graduate school. But he had never heard that word used correctly. And so he and his wife were invited over to a couple's house. This was a couple at the congregation where they worked, and so they were really excited about that. They went in, and the home was just beautiful. It was one of those just immaculately decorated homes. It just seemed like everything was thoughtfully done, and many of the touches in the home, decorative touches, were done by her. The wife had put a lot of effort into the house, and so my friend wanted to really compliment her on her skill in putting together such a lovely home. And he said, "You have a lovely place here, but I know that because I've always known you were homely." And he told her that. He discovered later on what that word actually meant, which explained a lot about her reaction. Sometimes we learn words and we don't really intend to. Or since it's getting to be tournament time for college basketball, we can think about the player for Jim Valvano years ago who was being interviewed on the sidelines after a game. And the reporter asked him about this specific move that he had done that was just incredible. And he said, "Well, I can dribble with my left hand. I can dribble with my right hand. I'm amphibious." And so as the reporter was taking that in, if you've ever seen a tape of Jim Valvano coaching, he came up right behind him and said, "Yeah, he can swim too," and just led him right out of that interview, which was pretty good. Sometimes we learn things the hard way. I wonder if humility and the word humble is one of those words that doesn't always mean what we think it does. Because we hear that a lot, don't we? We hear people saying on TV when they accept an award that they're humbled. Or maybe we see someone post on Twitter how humbled they are. But they're usually humbled by pretty good things that have happened to them. You know, pretty big events. I wonder if we exactly know what it means. In fact, a few years ago, the term humble brag came into vogue, and you may have heard it used before, but this is one of those statements that's actually secretly boasting about something, but it's designed to look like it's humble. And so someone is talking about a lack of self-control, and they say, "I can't believe that I ate so much in first class on this plane." You know, where they're saying, "I can't believe I chose that color tie to wear on national TV." You know, they sound like they're really being self-deprecating, but they're also sliding in there that they got to do something pretty outstanding. It was interesting to read that not too long ago, a Journal of Psychiatry posted a study that looked at the Billboard Top 100 songs. What are the most popular 100 songs over the last two decades? And they found there was a difference. And over those two decades, there was a marked increase in self-references. In fact, there was more what the researchers called narcissistic language in the songs today than there were 20 years ago. The songs about how great people are, the people who are singing, the people who are writing the songs. Incidentally, it was much more likely for men, male singers, to be talking about how great they were than for female singers to be talking about how great they were. But it's an interesting trend in a culture that seems to encourage this self-involvement and self-focus. So how do we even understand the definition of humility in the world that we live in? We might not think of ourselves as haughty. We might not think of ourselves as choosing the best seats As Jesus described those Jewish leaders who were struggling with when they went to a feast, who gets to sit at the best part of the table, who gets to have the power and the influence. But sometimes we do tend to try to get the position, try to get the status that doesn't really go along with humility. And so I want us just to think very briefly tonight about how is it that we can stay humble. And it's always tricky to talk about that because it's tricky to talk about humility because we don't really get a point in our lives where we say, I've mastered humility. I'm probably the best at humility, the best person I know at humility, because then that's not very humble. And so it's always a struggle. It's always a stretch for us. But it seems to me that Christians are better equipped to understand true humility, because I'm not going to be able to understand true humility unless I have a picture of God that determines the way I live. Unless I have an understanding of who God is, I'm not really going to have a grasp on humility. Because if I don't have an understanding of who God is, I just judge anything that happens that seems to be bigger than me as, wow, what a humbling experience. But I don't have anywhere to hang that. I don't have anywhere to let that word point to something greater. But if I do like the psalmist did, if I reflect on God and the work of his fingers, then I'll say, what is man? What is a human being that you would be mindful of me? I can't have humility unless I have an understanding of who God is. And so what are some things that we see in Scripture that individuals do to make sure they can maintain humility? It seems like if I want to maintain humility in the world I live in, I need to think about honor. Honoring others, for example. Have you ever known someone who was humble that always seemed to put the needs of someone else above his own? I wonder how many conflicts at work, how many conflicts at home, how many conflicts in our lives could have been avoided if we'd had this attitude of honoring others. I wonder, looking back at my life, how many conflicts, how many arguments with friends, how many issues arose just because I was thinking of myself and not others. That's why there's so many passages in the New Testament that talk about one another, honoring one another, serving one another, bearing one another's burdens. Those kinds of commands are necessary if we're working together as a church family. So we honor others, but ultimately, if I really want to understand humility, I don't just honor others, but I'm honoring God. You see, I want to make sure that I protect myself from kind of the false picture of humility. A false picture of humility would be always saying that I'm not worth very much. To be saying things that are just completely self-deprecating, saying, well, I could never do this, and I'm not really good at this, and I just guess I can't do anything right. That's not true humility. I like the old definition that's been around for a long time about humility, that people who are humble don't think less of themselves, they just think of themselves less. I'm just not thinking about myself as often. You see, if I truly honor God, the God that created me, I know that He created me in His image, that I have value, that you have value, all of us do. We don't deny our value to be humble. We just look to God and say, I'm going to honor Him. And there are times in Scripture where people do that voluntarily, and there are times where they do it involuntarily. So in the Old Testament, we read about the king Hezekiah. And in 2 Chronicles, there's this attack of Sennacherib that's described. And King Hezekiah became mortally ill. He prayed to God, and God gave him a sign. But Hezekiah allowed pride to keep him from returning thanks to God. That's a pretty sobering thought, because I wonder how many times I've benefited from something God has given me, that I've prayed to God, and then I've gotten caught up in my pride and haven't really stopped to thank Him for what He'd done. But if you look at the passage on the screen, as Hezekiah reacts to this wrath of God that's being poured out, in 2 Chronicles 32 and 26, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was smart enough to see what was happening. He was smart enough to see what was needed, to understand that his pride had gotten in the way, and so he was willing to humble himself. He did it voluntarily. Now, he was motivated, but he made the choice voluntarily to humble himself before God. And because of that, things changed. Kings often feel like they're in total control. In fact, we see that several times in Scripture. We know that there are several leaders in Scripture who felt like they had total control. Even today, sometimes we feel like we're in control. We feel like there's a lot of elements of our life that we're in charge of. And yes, the weather was a little bit crazy over the last couple of days, but we had weather forecasts. We were somewhat prepared for it. We had ways that we could store food, that we could be set up and safe and feel confident. We felt like we were in control. And it's easy for us to look around and to see a society that values people who always seem to be in control and who always have the power. But when I look at a leader that God wants me to be, it's not the kind of leader that says, I've always got everything in control and just, you know, I'm just going to rely on myself and all my abilities and I want to show people how great I am. That's not what Hezekiah did. In order for Hezekiah to be delivered from the wrath of God, he had to humble himself. He had to honor God above himself. He did it voluntarily. But there's another king who struggled with this same issue. We read about him in Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, and this is not the only time we find Nebuchadnezzar struggling in Daniel with holding himself up as if he were God. But there's an interesting exchange that takes place. As he's looking around, Nebuchadnezzar steps out and looks over Babylon and sees just this incredible kingdom. And you know he has to be thinking, look what I've done. Scripture tells us that he was looking at the work of his hands. But God had already sent Nebuchadnezzar a message. He ignored it at his own risk. God had told him what was going to happen. And then something strange takes place. When Nebuchadnezzar looks over everything, and then immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. It's hard to even imagine the transformation that would have taken place. There is no special effects that we could put together that could adequately describe what it would have been like for Nebuchadnezzar to experience this transformation and for people to see it, for people to see him become an animal. But then if you'll look in the next verse, at the end of that period, Nebuchadnezzar says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. If I don't spend my time raising my eyes toward heaven, it's going to be easy for me to lose my sense of reason. You ever had one of those moments where you step back and you think, why did I do that? Why did I think that way? Why did I act that way? And then you realized it was because something was out of step, out of kilter with your relationship with God. And so we're called to honor God, to honor Him above all else. But not only do we need to honor, but we also need to listen. Because listening to others is incredibly important. If you have ever met someone, or maybe you've been this person, who never wanted to listen to anyone else. No one else ever had any good ideas. No one else ever had anything to teach this person. This person was pretty convinced that he or she had it all together. It's going to be hard to develop humility if I'm not willing to listen to other people. As we work together as a congregation, it's important for us to listen to each other, to learn from each other. In fact, I'm struck by how many times in Scripture we see the importance of listening to one another. The book of Acts describes what happens when a powerful speaker named Apollos stands up. And Apollos could preach powerfully, and he knew the words of the Old Testament. But what he didn't know was the proper understanding of Jesus' baptism. And this was important. Because as we see in Acts chapter 2, when the church begins, it begins with an understanding of what happens in baptism. And all Apollos knew was the baptism of John the Baptist, who'd prepared the way for Jesus. And so there's a Christian couple, Aquila and Priscilla, that take Apollos aside, a powerful orator, an educated man, and they show him the way more perfectly. That's always been interesting to me because you have to imagine the dynamics here. They weren't the ones who were gathering huge crowds to themselves. Right? They weren't the ones who were powerful and eloquent speakers. And it would have been so easy for Apollos to look at them and say, how dare you try to tell me what to say? how to teach, how to preach. You think you know more than I do? You think you know more about Scripture than I do? He was mighty in the Scriptures. He was powerful. And yet, because he was humble enough to listen to them, he found out something very important. Unless we're humble enough to listen to others, we're going to miss out on a lot of important lessons in life. And ultimately, we don't just listen to each other, but we listen, most of all, to God. Now, I know it's been a while since we've turned to Luke chapter 5, but if you'll open to Luke chapter 5, I think we see a really vivid picture of what it looks like to listen to God. Because Jesus gets into a boat in verse 3 of Luke chapter 5, which was Simon's, and he asked them to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, also called Peter in the Gospels, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." I don't want us to rush past what this sentence contains. It contains a fisherman who seems to be in the family business, that makes his living, that every day goes out and says, "I've got to catch some fish today. That's how I'm going to live. That's how I'm going to take care of my family. That's how my business is going to go." He has been in the business for so long, he knows when a good time is to fish and when it isn't. He knows that fishing at night is going to be more likely when the water is calmer and the temperature is a little bit cooler to catch some fish. He knows the way in which they can get the most fish, but because Jesus tells him to do that, he says, "If you say it, I'll do it." He was willing to listen to Jesus. Now, this is early on in Jesus' ministry, and this is early on in their understanding of who Jesus was. Jesus is a carpenter's son. Joseph worked with his hands as a carpenter, a stonemason, working with building things. He didn't grow up as a fisherman. So now you have someone who doesn't have the experience telling someone else who has the experience what to do. Have you ever had someone who doesn't have experience with your occupation give you advice on what you should do? Have you ever had someone who isn't in that class you're taking to tell you how you ought to do, what you ought to do in that class? What is our natural tendency? Our natural tendency is to say, "Well, who do you think you are? You don't understand. I know what's happening. I've got a better understanding." But Peter's willing to do what Jesus said. And then verse 6 tells us that once they did that, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break. And so now you have people who didn't expect to catch anything, who were already exhausted from not catching anything. Now they've got nets that are about to break. They're signaling for their partners. The boats are so filled with fish, they're beginning to sink. Simon responds, and he does so with humility, when he says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Time after time, when people come into contact with God, they realize their own sin. I can't have humility unless I understand who God is, because I'm never going to understand my own sin unless I understand who God is. If I don't have a clear picture of who He is, I'll never understand where I am in relation to Him. And so Peter falls down and says, "I'm a sinful man." Amazement seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish that they had taken. And then in verse 10, Jesus makes that statement, "Do not fear, for from now on you will be catching men." There's a different kind of fishing that's going to take place. Sometimes we think we know better, and it's hard to listen to God when what God tells us just doesn't seem to do for us what a more worldly wise strategy would do for us. It doesn't seem to contain the street smarts of, "Well, you know, here's how you make it in my business. I know the Bible says this, but, you know, these guys who've been very successful, they say you actually have to do this to succeed. Who am I going to listen to? I know Scripture says to do this, and God would say to do this, but everything else I'm hearing seems to fly in the face of that. Which am I going to choose?" And that's a struggle that we face every day in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's hard to listen to God. But if I want to develop humility, it matters who I listen to. So I listen to others. I'm willing to listen to them. And I'm willing to listen to God. And then thirdly, we have a word that is probably even less popular than honoring others or listening to others. The concept of submission does not get a lot of appreciation these days. But it's hard to understand the Bible without understanding what it means to submit to God. We submit to others as Christians. We seek to put others above ourselves. Christians are called in Ephesians 5 and verse 21 to submit to one another out of love for God in the body of Christ. So even husband and wives in their relationships are to, if we have a Christian marriage, to submit to each other, to put the other's needs above themselves. That doesn't mean God's plan for leadership in the home isn't there. It is. The rest of Ephesians 5 tells us it is. But ultimately, you have both seeking to put the needs of the other first. That means even in a congregation, we have elders that shepherd the flock. But even those elders are seeking to put the needs of others above their own needs. And we're seeking to do the same thing. And as long as all of us are doing that and moving in the same direction, it's amazing what we can accomplish. Ultimately, as we do that, we're submitting to God. One final place I'd like for us to look tonight is in James chapter 4. It's in the middle of this section of James where he's describing the ways in which people are showing friendship to the world instead of really following God. But he says this in verse 6. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Submission to God is important. And I want to remind us, just like we did last week when we talked about self-control. Self-control is listed as a fruit of the Spirit, which means when we're walking in step with the Spirit, when we're living the life that God wants us to live, not only are we seeking to develop self-control, but we're walking with God. And He's giving us the grace and the strength and the ability to cultivate that in our lives as well. It works both ways. The same is true when it comes to humility. Peter reminds us of the Proverbs that say, God gives grace to the humble. So if I work to submit to God, God will give me grace. There's some strength and sustenance that's there. And so it's not going to be easy for me to humble myself, but the more I do it, the more God helps me. And so I don't want us to leave here tonight thinking, I've got to do all the work myself, and I've got to make sure I'm humble, and it's all up to me, and it's my achievement, and once I've achieved it, then I'm going to be set, and then I'm going to have earned that humility on my own. It's a partnership. As we serve God, God gives us the strength and the courage to continue to grow in our humility before Him. We've got to learn to honor others and to honor Him. We've got to learn to listen to others. Listen to Him. We've got to learn to submit to others. And ultimately, all of us to submit to Him. None of those things are particularly easy. Especially not today. Especially not based on the culture we're in and the messages we get on a daily basis. But it's the way God's called us to live. And so as we seek to serve Him, we can know that He'll strengthen us throughout this process. As you know, we're going through this one-word study, and there's a devotional book that contains several devotionals with it. There's also a teacher's resource book, and several of you have a copy of that as well. And there's an old illustration that you've probably heard before, but I don't know that I've ever thought of one that's more appropriate for humility. And so I want to just remind us of it. It's the old story of a young man who is really excited about standing up and preaching. He's pretty confident that he has something to say that's going to amaze the people who listen, that they're going to be impressed with the work that he's done and with the schooling that he's had, and he's really going to just transform the way they view the Bible. And so it comes time for him to stand up, and it's on a podium like this one with stairs like this, and he just bounds up the stairs. And you can see it on his face. He is ready to impart some knowledge. He almost has that attitude of, just wait till you hear what I've got to say. You won't believe it. But then if you've ever stood up in front of a group of people, you know what can happen. You stand up and you see people looking at you, and then all of a sudden, what had sounded so good to him in the classroom and in his study didn't seem to come out right. And so at first he was confused as to where he wanted to start, and he started in a place that he didn't really mean to, and he sort of had to rearrange his notes and try to go through okay, and he started shuffling papers, and he started sort of mumbling to himself, trying to get it just right. And the more he tried to explain what he wanted to say, the less sense it seemed to make. And he kept talking, but he could tell that nothing was getting through. It wasn't clear. And in fact, the more he talked, the worse it seemed to get. And so finally, after he sort of trailed off towards the end of his talk, he closed his Bible and he walked down the steps, had his head hanging low. You could just feel the disappointment. There was an older woman that came up to him after the service. And you know how it is. People felt bad for him, and they were sort of patting him on the back and, you know, hey, just keep it up. And she sort of took him over to the side. She said, I want to tell you, if you had gone up the way you came down, you could have come down the way you went up. In other words, if you'd gone up in humility, if you had gone up with that humble attitude and humble approach, you could have come down excited about what happened. But when we get that reversed, that's when we get into trouble. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. A reminder that we can choose to do one of two things. James and Peter both remind us. I can choose to exalt myself, or I can choose to humble myself. And whatever I do in this life, God will do the opposite in the next life. If I humble myself, I'll be exalted by God. If I exalt myself, I'll be in for a rude awakening. It's an important reminder. It's a big challenge. But the good news is God is with us to walk with us every step of the way and to help us grow in our humility. It may be that tonight you need to submit to God completely. Maybe you've heard the message of the gospel for a long time. Maybe you've been going to church for a long time. Maybe you've thought about it and thought about it. But now is the time you're going to submit to Him, that you're going to turn your will over to Him, that you're going to put Christ on in baptism and begin walking in that life that submits to Him, that listens to Him, that honors Him. It may be that you need to refocus, or that there's something going on in your life and you want to turn to God and you also want the help of your church family. What an incredible resource God has given us. We don't have to endure these things alone. We can help each other. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we all sing together.